We're going to hear our pastor is going to give a sermon. God is grieved by our lukewarmness. I called a friend yesterday, and we was talking a minute. And he was saying, Sam, I want you to get involved in a new ministry. And we kept talking. Finally, he says, I went down to get my driver's license. And they kept asking me, how old are you? And he says, I kept avoiding that. And finally, I says, I'm 99 years old, just ready to turn 100. He was getting his license, and he was worried about church lukewarmness, and he had a new proposal he wants to go. And I challenge each one of you to get off being lukewarm. Now, my favorite pastor is going to give you a sermon today.
The true light, which gives light to everyone, was come into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So, you know, we're entering into a time of praise and thanksgiving. We're entering into the Thanksgiving season. And this is one of the nicest times, when families come together, when we spend time being together. And I think all of us would have to say that the one thing that we're most thankful for is love, and the love of our families and the love of others. You know, we've all experienced love in one form or another. Sometimes we have a distorted notion of what love really is. If we've been abused or hurt by somebody else, our love can actually be damaged so that we misunderstand other people's love, and we also are damaged in our ability to give love to other people. But love is the grease that makes life flow. Love is what makes life worth living. And we can all point back to our parents and the love that they showed to us, perhaps just in small ways. Sometimes our parents weren't such good examples. Other times in big ways. I remember my mother, for example, spending hours together with me, you know, doing my lessons all the way until past 12 o'clock, helping me with different projects. And she was the one pushing me to continue and not to give up. I mean, just a tremendous love. I think about love shown by complete strangers. You know, there was one time that I borrowed somebody's car. I wasn't the driver of the car, but my friend was going to drive the car. And we were going to visit a friend of mine. And we drove at least an hour from Annapolis, Maryland, through Washington. And we were coming around the beltway around the city. And we were really talking and having a good time together. This was one of my best friends. All of a sudden, the traffic started slowing down, and neither one of us were paying attention. And by the time we realized what was going on, it was too late. He screeches the brakes. The wheels start smoking, and I thought the absolute worst was going to happen. And indeed, we crashed into the car in front of us, and there was smoke coming up from the front of us, and I thought, this is disastrous. This is a car that we borrowed from somebody, and I'm responsible for this. How could this happen? So we jump out of the car, and we go to the front, looking at the front of the car, and there was very little damage to our car, which I was shocked to see, because we had just crashed into another car. Not only that, the damage to the other car was very minor. The bumper had been pushed down, but I felt really bad about that. The man came out of his car, and you know, he was so gracious. He said, don't worry about this. I will take care of it. And we didn't have to pay anything, and we didn't have to go through the insurance. He just said that he would take care of it. Now, that to me was love. That to me was kindness. Just unmistakable kindness on the man's part. I also remember a friend at Andrews. We were studying at the seminary together. He became a good friend. One day, he decides to give me a free bicycle. Maybe I already talked about this. But I just remember being awed at this gift. I had never received a gift that was so nice and so beautiful. We experience different kinds of love, and we praise God in these experiences. Today I want to speak about God's love. You know, love is not just a gift. It also calls for a response. Amen. It calls for a response. And today I want to talk about the response that God wants. But before we talk about that response, we need to understand the love of Jesus. We have an idea of what Jesus' love is, but we need to repeat for ourselves the content of this amazing love, and we need to experience it afresh. I think one of the greatest mistakes that we make as Christians is that we love to admire that love, but it is difficult to yield to that love. And so today we want to correct our error of not yielding to that love. Let's talk about the love of God. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born into this world. And what's very notable about the time that he was living in was just how mean people actually were. You think about the Roman soldiers, very mean, very little understanding for people, demanded that they walk long distances without pay in order to carry their burdens. You think about the religious people that believed in God, very intolerant of people's mistakes, very exclusive, very proud. This was a mean time with a mean spirit, but Jesus acted so differently in this mean time. And as we look at just some stories from Jesus' life, we will see that his life was very unique. He brought a whole new way of relating to people. And we need to study this and meditate upon his tireless goodness and grace towards other people. Now I'm just going to look at some examples of this love so that we can reaffirm and remember what Jesus was like. And then we'll talk about how we need to respond to this, and we'll talk about our errors in our response. In Matthew chapter 4:23, we read that Jesus traveled throughout Galilee and Judea. He was tireless in his travels. He explained to somebody who wanted to be his disciple that foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I have no place to put my head. You see, Jesus forgoed the blessings of a family life. He was out amongst people, helping people all the time and bearing other people's burdens. And it says that his motivation was compassion. He went about doing good, looking for opportunities to do good, looking for people to help, looking for burdens to lift. And this is what Jesus became known for, a man of good works, a man of love and kindness. This is what we think of when we think of Jesus' love. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus is talking to people who were considered to be outcasts of society, people that were looked down upon because they broke the rules and the regulations that the Jewish society prided itself in holding. What is so extraordinary about Jesus in Luke chapter 15 is that he ministers to those who are outcasts, and he tries to bring them back to God. And Jesus' love is revealed in the way that he does this, in the way that he tries to lift people out of their animosity to God. He does this not by cajoling them with guilt, but he does this by telling them about how God celebrates when somebody returns to God. And he tells three stories to do that. He talks about the lost sheep and how the shepherd rejoices when the sheep is found. He talks about the woman who has lost a coin and how she rejoices when she's found that coin. Just the sheer joy after having searched. And then he talks about the father who's lost his son when the son goes away and lives a life of utter rebellion against him. These three stories, he uses them to try to inspire somebody who's left God to come back. Now, I think this reveals the tender, loving heart that he had towards all people. He could have chosen other methods that would have made people kind of turn in their seat and feel uncomfortable. But instead of doing that, he was able to inspire people with a picture of God that was so beautiful. In Luke chapter 5, verse 27 and 31, we read that Jesus ate together with Levi, the tax collector. And you know, the religious leaders, they criticized him because Levi, the tax collector, was working together with the Romans, the enemies of Israel. Levi, tax collector, was somebody to be avoided. But Jesus, he befriends him. He calls him to the ministry, and he spends time with his friends. Now this, to me, reveals the kind of love that Jesus had. Jesus was very unprejudiced towards other people. He saw people as the children of God, and he loved them because he saw the potential in them. I love also the way that he looks at that widow in Luke chapter 21 who comes to the temple with two copper coins. They were actually worth a day's wage. So they were worth, what, $7,900, maybe more. She brings these two coins, perhaps all that she had, into the temple to give to God. It was an amazing sacrifice, but it was a very small sacrifice compared to all the coins that the rich were bringing to the temple. I think this reveals the loving heart that Jesus has. Jesus noticed this older lady, noticed this little person, and he saw the value in her little deed. This, to me, reflects the love that Jesus had, the sensitivity that he had to other people. I think also about Luke chapter 22, verse 24, verse 30. This is about Jesus together with his disciples, and they're wondering who is going to be the greatest. Jesus was such a great mentor, such a great leader, and he wrestled with disciples who often didn't understand and often showed some of the worst characteristics of human nature, pride and jealousy and a desire to be the best. But Jesus' way of mentoring people around him was so uncommon, because instead of correcting them in a very judgmental manner, he explains that he had not come to be served, but he had come to serve, and that they too were to follow his example. Jesus, as a mentor, reveals a love that is so beautiful. As a leader, we should all strive to have that kind of mentoring love that is able to direct people's thoughts in such a way without judgmental, harsh edges. I think about Jesus' patience with the Pharisees. In Luke chapter 20, verse 19 through 26, we read that the Pharisees came to Jesus trying to actually condemn him because they wanted to kill him. And so they were going to trap him in a situation where he would condemn himself. And they asked him what he would do. Would he pay taxes? And, you know, Jesus could have been silent. He could have been abrasive to them. He could have turned on them in some way. But instead, Jesus patiently tries to surprise them in their own attempt to trap him. And he shows them that this coin that one would normally pay in taxes has the picture of the emperor on it, and therefore belongs in some way to the emperor. So Jesus is patient with his enemies, patient with those he knows have ill feelings towards him. I think that is amazing love. In Mark chapter 2, 5, we read that Jesus has brought a man who is suffering with physical paralysis. But you know, Jesus was sensitive to each individual, and he saw beyond this physical paralysis to the actual needs that this man had. He saw this man was burdened by guilt. To me, this shows his love. He read people. He looked for people's true needs. He tried to help them with those true needs. Again, this shows me that sensitivity to people. We find Jesus later on in the garden together with his disciples. He had told them that he was going to the cross, that he would suffer and die, and that he would be killed. But he didn't explain the fact that he was about to bear the sin of the world upon himself. He did that actually in silence without anybody really knowing about it. And as he was wrestling with the sin of the world, your sin and my sin, he cried out, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." Jesus wrestled with his own nature. He wanted to give up. He didn't want to bear the guilt of mankind, which was so terrible. But he said, "Father, whatever is your will, I will do." Jesus chose to bear this cup because he loved us and because he had created us and he couldn't let us go. This reveals the height of his love, his self-sacrificing character. I also think about on the cross where he says to his enemies, the ones who had finally gotten a hold of him, finally unleashed their full wrath against him, and he cries out in their hearing, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." You see, Jesus, even though he knew that they were intentionally trying to kill him, he saw beyond that, and he realized that they were motivated by feelings that Satan had awoken in them. So he tried to understand them, even to the very end. Finally, what reveals the love of Jesus is that after he was crucified, after he was resurrected, he goes through such great lengths to reconcile his enemies to himself, the very ones who had killed him, the very ones who had taken part in his death. And it all begins with Peter. Peter had taken part in this whole thing by denying Jesus. And Jesus sets up a situation where he can reconcile Peter to himself. He brings Peter together with the disciples. And he asks Peter 3 times, "Do you love me?" All with the intention of showing to all the disciples that Peter was truly sorry for what he had done. Now, Jesus didn't have to do this. But Jesus loves reconciliation. He loves peace. He loved Peter more than anything. And we see how he then sends the disciples out to his enemies, to the ones who had killed him, with a message of reconciliation. And the whole message of forgiveness and repentance is a message of reconciliation. He still wants a relationship to mankind after all that they have done to him. Now, you know, this is stuff that we've heard. This is stuff that we know. We know that this is a revelation of God's love. But you know what? This is more than a revelation of God's love. Yes, there is something more to be said about this. You see, his life was a plea to mankind to live differently. He was pleading with this mean-spirited time period He was pleading with us to change our ways. You see, his life was a restatement of God's law, of the Ten Commandments. He said himself, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." You see, his entire life, from beginning to end, all the details, everything that goes on, it's all a restatement of God's law. It's all an attempt to explain how the law should be lived. What's amazing is that this revelation of God's love is also a revelation of God's will for mankind. The cross and everything that comes before it is an expression of God's divine love and an expression of God's will for each one of us. You know, when Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he said, "Take up your cross and follow me." He was saying, my life and everything that I've showed you, including my cross, which is the ultimate manifestation of love, is all a model. It's all a pattern for you to follow. And this is at the heart of the gospel. In 1 John chapter 3:16, we read the Apostle John restating what Jesus had said when he said, "Take up your cross and follow me." He said, "By this we know love, that he laid down life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." So John, who had been with Jesus, had really learned this lesson, that Jesus was the example of love that we are to study and we are to follow. Paul, who had never met Jesus while he was here on earth, but who had met him in a dream and had communion with him in a very personal way, explains the same idea. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 2, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Isn't it amazing that God has called us to mimic, to pattern our lives after the ultimate sacrifice of the cross? You see, Peter, the very one who had rejected Jesus, also was so deeply touched by this that he said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you may follow in his footsteps." You know, the whole New Testament summarizes this amazing example of Christ crucified in one word, righteousness, or the righteousness of Christ, two words. This is what it's all about. But you know, this is a gift. It is a gift because mankind has misunderstood the laws, misunderstood the character of God. And so the example that Jesus gave from beginning to end is a gift. And the only thing that we can do is to receive it, to receive this gift, because all of us got it wrong. We've all misunderstood. We've all practiced it in a wrong way. But he has given to us this gift. And the question before us is, how do we receive it? How do we receive it so that it becomes part of us? How do we receive it so the love of God transforms us? This is the great question of salvation, because all God's people who are saved will have that love in them. And that's what will make them safe to save. Now I want to bring you to a chapter of the Bible that I think really gets to the heart of this issue. It's Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, 1 through 9. And we will spend just a few moments looking at Romans chapter 5, 1 through 9. Now this is a turning point in his discussion of the gospel. Romans is an attempt to explain the good news of Jesus' life for us. Chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let me just stop there. The first gift that Paul is talking about in this text that we have received through Jesus is a gift that the Bible calls justification. Now this word justification is a hard word because we don't often use that in common speech. But it actually means to be acquitted in the judgment. When you're acquitted in a judgment scene, it means essentially that you are not guilty. You're found not guilty. But we are found not guilty by God, not because we haven't done anything bad, but we're found not guilty because Jesus has paid the price for the bad that we've done. That is why we're found not guilty. And the gift that we can feel in our hearts if we accept this not guilty sentence or declaration is the gift of peace. This tremendous gift of peace with God. And this is the first gift that anyone who comes to Jesus will experience and understand. Peace that passes all understanding. A sense that all is right. That the world is happy. That one is at one with God. What a blessing to have this gift. What a tremendous blessing to live in this gift. Now he goes on, And he says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So Paul is saying that because we've received this gift of peace and been declared innocent, we have a hope of being together with Jesus in the glory of God for everlasting, forever and ever. We have hope of eternal life. What a gift. What a tremendous gift. So the second gift is this hope that comes from this peace that we've received. Let's go to verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given us. So the third gift that God has given to us is His love. Now this is where we get our point for today's sermon from. What he is saying is that when we receive Jesus through faith, we receive peace because we've been declared innocent, we receive hope in the eternal life because we have a right relationship to God, and we receive the love of God in our hearts. This is a gift, he says, that the Holy Spirit brings. And because of this gift, we can begin to develop character through our daily experiences of struggle and pain and difficulty. Because we have this hope, that we have this love, we have this hope, and we have this peace. Now this love that has been given to us as a gift also gives us hope, he says. The peace gives us hope, and the love gives us hope. Both of them are necessary to have hope. We need innocence to have hope of eternal life, but we also need the love of God in our lives to have hope of eternal life. Now what is the love of God? If we go on, we read in verse 6, "For while we are still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." The love of God is what he has done for us through Jesus, dying for us before we had even turned to him. But the love of God is more than that. The love of God is a love for other people. Not only that we should experience the love that he has for us, but that we should have the same love for other people. And all of those who have the hope of eternal life will have taken and received this, I call it the cruciform love. It's love that's shaped in the form of a cross. They will all have received this into their life and yielded and surrendered to it so that it goes out to other people. Now, through the rest of what Paul and the Bible has to say, they explain very clearly that when we yield to this love, there's a radical change in our lives. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul tries to find the language to describe the change that will take place in our life when we yield to this love. He says this, "I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ now lives in me." You see, he struggles to find language to describe just how radical this experience of this cruciform love is, filling the heart. And he says, the only way of describing this is the cross. You die when you receive that love. You cannot live the same way. You cannot think the same way. When this love dwells in us, we have a new relationship to people. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul prays that Christ might dwell in the heart so we can be rooted and grounded in this love. Rooted and grounded means that you're not moved from it. It means that it's a part of you. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says that love controls us. It's all-consuming. Now we need to come to the question. The bottom line is, how do we receive this love and remain in it? We've already said that it's through faith, but we need to take maybe a step further and look at more of the practical element. Now, one of the texts I think that can give us a little bit more practical understanding is John chapter 15, verse 1 through 9. Now, Jesus, in these words, says that he is the vine and we are the branches. He takes a picture from horticulture, from farming, from this kind of work, and he tries to help us to understand how we can receive this love into our hearts. He says that we are branches that need to be connected to the vine, which is Jesus. And you know, the vine is what supplies the sap. A branch can't produce fruit without receiving the sap, this life. It's like blood almost. And this gives all the nutrients and everything necessary to live. What Jesus is saying here in these verses is that we need to receive the sap of Jesus' love by being connected to him. And then in verse 9, he explains this connection. And this is the verse that I want to focus on. "So as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." So what he's saying here is that the sap that needs to run into us is the love that Jesus revealed in his life. In order for that sap to come into us, we need to be studying that life. We need to be spending time with that love. We need to be filled with that love. That is the first step. That's the first requirement. We need to experience that love for ourselves. You see, when we see ourselves as a sinner, we will understand more that love because we will experience then his pardoning of that love. But we need to be studying the whole story of Jesus' love because his love goes out to many different kinds of people. And we need to be meditating and dwelling upon this love. And by spending time with it, that love will flow into us. That love will become part of us. The next verse describes the other part of receiving this love. Verse 10. There are two parts. So he says in the next verse, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So the second part to receiving and to remaining in that love is that we have to actually live that love. We have to obey its commandments. We have to carry it out. We have to let it flow through us and out of us. If we are not allowing that to happen, we're not obeying it, we're not following it, then it'll stop up and we will not be abiding in it. I think this is very profound because this is the key to the Christian life, is spending time with Jesus and then following it and living it out. Now, there are several texts in the New Testament that I've never really noticed that really impressed me this time when I was studying and preparing for this sermon. Paul talks about the necessity of us growing in love in order to be prepared to meet Jesus. Now, Ellen White had said on several occasions that that was what Jesus was waiting for. He said that he would not come until his love, his character, was fully reproduced in his people. Well, I want to give you a number of texts here that really have this principle in it, which shows how important it is to receive, to be growing in this, to be developing in this, to allow this love to direct us in new paths. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 through 13. This is a beautiful verse. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So what Paul is saying here is that he wanted to visit this church in Thessalonica. And he wanted Jesus to direct him so he would have a chance to go there. And he said he also wanted them to increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so that they could be prepared for the second coming and be blameless. We have to have a preparation for Jesus' coming. And that preparation consists of learning the ways of Jesus' love. We have to increase in this love. We have to be established in it. The other text that actually just takes this one step further is Philippians 1, verse 9 through 11. It says almost the same thing, but it adds another word that Paul doesn't use. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So he uses the word righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is a fruit of love. Love is the source of true righteousness. And if we are going to have the righteousness of Christ, we must have his love. Because that is where it all comes from. Now, I want to end this sermon by asking you to take a personal inventory over your own life. Where are you? What is your spiritual state in terms of love? Are you abiding in Christ's love? Ellen White penned an article in the Review and Herald, December 23rd, 1890. Arise has published a little pamphlet where they have published this article. And I have a whole bunch of them with me, and I would like to hand out this article to every person that's here. Because this article is asking us to take inventory, to find out where we're standing. And I want to pass it out because I want you to meditate upon your own condition and your own need. I read this and it really, really touched my heart. I felt like this is something that we need to hear. This is something that all of us needs to take to heart and to study out for ourselves. And so I asked Mark if he could get some copies. And he was so gracious to go to Eugene and pick up copies. So we have one copy for everyone that we're going to hand out after I'm done with my sermon. And what I want you to do with this, because I'm going to talk about this a little bit before I give it to you. What I want you to do with this, I want you to read it. And this coming prayer meeting, we're going to discuss it. It's a short little article. Now I'm going to share with you some quotes from it. These quotes are taken kind of out of it. They're little quotes that I think will help you to assess your own spiritual condition. These quotes really speak to me. The Lord has a controversy with his people. She begins with this. What does it mean? Controversy means that he has a problem. There are things that are not right with God's people. There is a lack of moral and spiritual power throughout our conferences. Many churches do not have light in themselves. The members do not give evidence that they are branches of the true vine by bearing fruit to the glory of God, but appear to be withering away. Wow. I mean, she's talking really directly to me and to you. She's saying that we lack moral and spiritual power. And if you read the whole thing, you'll find out that she means love with those two phrases. She says that there's not light in us, and we're not connected to the true vine. And this is a problem throughout our conferences and our churches. Now, she was talking to people living before us, but when you look at yourself, when I look at myself, she's speaking to you and me. She says this, all heaven is filled with amazement that when this love, speaking about God's love, so broad, so deep, so rich and full, is presented to men who have known the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are so indifferent, so cold, and unmoved. What does it mean that such amazing grace does not soften our hard hearts? Oh, it is because of the power of unbelief, because thou hast left thy first love. This is why the word of God has so little influence. It is as a fire, but it cannot penetrate nor warm the ice-bound heart that cherishes unbelief. Wow, God's love is like a fire, but our hearts are so cold, so unmoved and indifferent to that love. God is trying to wake us up, and we don't respond because we lack faith, we lack belief. And then she goes on and she says, what would happen? She says, we need to wake up. She says, will the church see where she has fallen? A coldness and hardness of heart, a want of sympathy for the brethren exists in the church. An absence of love for the erring is manifested. We're reluctant to forgive. We're reluctant to help somebody be restored. There is a withdrawing from the very ones who need pity and help. A severity, an overbearing spirit, such as existed among the Pharisees, exists in our churches, especially in those entrusted with sacred responsibilities, the leaders, the pastors. They are lifted up in self-esteem and self-assurance. The widow and fatherless have not their sympathy or their love. This is entirely unlike the Spirit of Christ. Don't get caught up just in the fact that she's talking partly to the leaders, but she's talking about all of us here. Talking about all of us. God's love cannot be measured, and neither can it be expressed. John calls upon the world to behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. It is a love that passeth knowledge. In the fullness of the sacrifice, nothing was withheld. Jesus gave himself. God designs that his people shall love one another as Christ loved us. They are to educate and train the soul for this love. I love this quote. We are to educate and train our souls for this love. We are to learn to love each other. We are to train ourselves. They are to reflect this love in their own characters and to reflect it to the world. So this is the task before us in this coming week. The task of training ourselves to reflect this love through God's help. The last quote, just powerful. This quote is about what would happen to our church if we received this love and yielded to it in our lives. God wants every soul to return to the first love. He wants all to have the gold of faith and love so that they can draw from the treasure to impart to others who need it. Then the believers will be of one heart and of one mind, and the Lord will make his word powerful in the earth. New cities and villages, territories will be entered, and the church will arise and shine because her light has come, for the glory of the Lord is risen upon her. New converts will be added to the churches, and those who now claim to be converted will feel in their own hearts the transforming power of the grace of Christ. What a picture. What a beautiful picture. God's love will transform us individually and will bring about conversions. People will come to the Lord through us and through His Spirit as that love is expressed and manifested, as we reach out to the community that we live in, as we show His tremendous love for us. This is what I want in my own life. Is this what you want in your life? Do you want the cruciform love of Jesus to crucify you and your old nature and to bring you the resurrection of Jesus Christ? If you do, let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we are here today because of your grace. We have sinned, we have fallen short, but we thank you for the love of Jesus, the love that passes all understanding, this infinite love. And we want to yield to it today, to bring it into our hearts and to let it change us so that you can be glorified through us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I will be standing at the door with these little books. Please come and take one from me. They are a gift from the church, and especially from the personal ministries department. Let us receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.